Right, we are continuing our exploration of what the true good life is. And we've been exploring Galatians 5, and which says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And in the context of the passage, what Paul's talking about is he's talking about a life lived with God, a life lived God's way, and then a life lived by what he would call the flesh, which the flesh is just this idea of kind of those like natural desires that we have to want our own thing, right? The selfish desires that we have for our immediate satisfaction and comfort and all those things, which aren't bad necessarily, but when those are at the forefront of how we live our life, they can have major consequences. So he says, a life lived by those things does not lead to actually the good life that God has for us, but actually a good life is a life following God. And as we follow God, there's something that happens. And one of those things is that the Holy Spirit produces characteristics within us. So things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are byproducts of a life following God. And like fruit on a tree, which they're called the fruit of the Spirit for a reason, because they're playing on an image actually that Jesus has of himself, of saying that he is the vine and that we, as we follow him, are the branches. And that as we remain in him, as we trust him and follow him and are connected to him, then he will produce fruit in us. He will make us people who are more patient and kind and all of those things. And the way that we're talking through this is that this is the good life, that a life, more of these things in our life are good in that they're the right way to live, they're the right way to be, but they're also the best way to be. Imagine, just imagine if you were more naturally loving to the people around you, or no matter the circumstance, you could find joy in God, or rather than always choosing the wrong decision when faced with that decision, you naturally lean towards choosing the right decision, right? Imagine what that life would be if you could do that. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here, is this idea of as we remain in Jesus and as we allow the Spirit to shape us and mold us into who he wants us to be, we can become more of these things. So that's the hope. And today, my hope is that we can have an imagination for what a life of patience could look like. Going into this morning, Cam and I kind of sat down and prayed through this series of what it could look like, and we kind of mapped it out, and it got a little messed up in as far as timing goes, is how we're going to tackle each of these. But we kind of connected the ones that felt like they connected. And going into this morning, I was going to do patience and self-control, which they're connected. But as I prayed through it and worked on it, I felt like patience was something that God really wanted us to focus on this morning. Because the reality is, we live in a culture in which we are shaped. We're shaped by our culture, but we live in a culture that is characterized by instant gratification and entitlement. So those are kind of big words, but basically what they mean is instant gratification is we want what we want right now. So this idea of I want a new phone and you want it right now. And that's instant gratification, is that you get that phone, you have it, you get it. Or I'm hungry, I eat, whatever that may look like. And then entitlement is, on the other side of it, is I deserve what I want. Okay, I deserve what I want. So we live in a culture in which we are being shaped, which culture is just another way to say, if you look at our society, so we live in Orange County in the United States of America in 2018, and there is a certain set of beliefs and values and behaviors that we see and that we're a part of and that we're living in. And whether we acknowledge it or not, we are being shaped by the environment around us. We're being shaped by it. So some examples of the instant gratification and entitlement that we have. So think about the privilege that we have of Amazon. How many of you have ever personally ordered something off Amazon? Okay. How many of you have parents who have ordered things off Amazon before? Okay, so a lot of us are familiar with Amazon. Amazing. I love Amazon. We use it probably 4 times a day here at the church. Think about it for a second, though, what Amazon could do as far as shaping our mind and how we think about stuff that we want. If you want something, you could go online and get it that afternoon. My uncle, I was over at his house for my cousin's wedding, and he ordered a book in the morning that he got in the afternoon. It was like rush Amazon delivery. Or if you have Prime, you can get it within 2 days. But the idea is, if we want something, we can get it pretty darn quick. In the past, you would have to go to a store. If they didn't have it, you'd have to order it, and they'd get it in a month, right? But we can get stuff right when we want it. Think of entertainment. It used to be that I would have to go, I'm not even that much older than you guys, but when I was growing up, we would go to Blockbuster, and you would go and get a VHS tape, and if it wasn't there, you had to wait until it was there, and oftentimes, like, especially for the best ones, it seemed like it was never there. So you would wait, like, 3 months before you'd see the movie that you'd want to see, unless you had a friend who was the one that got it at Blockbuster, right? Now, you could go on Netflix or Amazon Prime Movie or whatever it is. If you want to be entertained, YouTube. You can be entertained like that, the way that you want to be entertained. Think about friends, right? Instagram has changed the way that we do friendships. And you guys have grown up in the Instagram age where if you want friends, you can have them right away, or so you think, right? Or if you want affirmation from friends, you post something about yourself and watch people like it, right? It's instant gratification as far as having friendship-like relationships and people affirming you, right? You get where I'm going. Just the last one I'll talk about, communication. Think about this for a second. Cell phones have not been around that long, like a little over 20 years, but iPhones have only been around for 10 years, okay? Think about how you communicate on an iPhone. When I want to call Natalie, I can do it right away on a like that, right? All of a sudden, the magical thing of the airwaves of iPhones, I can talk to Natalie. Or if I want to text 6 friends at once, I can do that. Or if I, like, that used to be where if you wanted to hang out with 6 friends, you actually had to hang out with 6 friends. Now, I think there, what's the app called where you can, like house party, right? You can have a house party on your phone, right? And I'm not saying any of these things are bad. All I'm saying is we need to acknowledge that all of this, the culture that we live in, the things that we use, the phones that we have, the way that we communicate, the way that we're entertained, that shapes how we view what we want and when we should get it. And we live in a society, in a culture, in a time where it's a lot harder to wait for things. We live in a time where most of us, and I can speak for myself, but I would say that society as a whole, and most of us probably in this room, we have difficulty accepting delay when things take a long time. We have difficulty when hard times come of knowing what to do with it and waiting for that hard time to pass with difficult circumstances. We have a hard time loving others when they aren't behaving the way that we wish they were, right? When we have a friend who are like, they should be being nice to me right now. Why aren't they being nice, right? And our tolerance for friends who treat us poorly or things like that is really low. This is like, on a grand scale, something that we are dealing with. And if we live by our flesh, if we just live by our kind of everyday wake up in the morning, I'm just going to live by my feelings and my natural desires. If we live by the flesh, we will be shaped by the world around us in a negative way, away from Jesus and towards impatience and less resilience, that when things go wrong or when people don't treat us well, that we won't be able to handle it well. And I think if there's anything I want to just get at this morning, and I want to try to keep it as simple as I can, is that this is not God's way of life. But God's way of life is a life of patience, deep patience. So with that, I'm going to pray for us getting into this morning, because I think this is, again, this is so important. It's important for me. It's important for us. If there's one of those things on the list of fruits of the Spirit that I feel the most convicted by, is patience. Of like, I could give you a list of 1,000 ways that I am impatient. And I think this morning is an opportunity for us to just acknowledge that and then hopefully have a vision of how we can grow in patience with God. So let's pray together. God, we just come before you and we acknowledge that you are here with us every single Sunday, every single moment of every single day. But we just acknowledge you and we welcome you and we acknowledge the fact that each of us comes in here with a different feeling, a different expectation of what this morning will look like, different energy levels. And we give that to you. We surrender that to you. And we just ask that wherever we're at, you would have something for us this morning, because you are a God who does not withhold from us, but you are a God who gives us what we need ultimately. So we praise you. Guide us through this morning in your name. Amen. All right. Who wants to take a crack at a definition for patience? Huh? Yeah, Jordan. Okay, so you gave an example of patience. I like that. So an idea of you wanted something really bad, but you're okay waiting till Christmas. What's a definition of patience? Yeah. Oh my gosh, I love that. So Kirsten said being able to wait for something without getting emotional about it. I think that's great. The dictionary definition, which isn't as simple as the way that you said it, but it says the same thing, is patience is the capacity to tolerate or accept delay, trouble, and suffering without getting angry or upset, is basically what the dictionary says about patience. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I say, yep, not me, right? So clearly it's something we need God in, right? But the capacity, this idea of it's the ability for you, a capacity, if you think of capacity, it's like, I don't have a cup, but if I had a cup, that cup has a capacity of how high or how much water it can hold, right? In the same way, we have a capacity of how much delay, trouble, and suffering we can tolerate, right? Before we get angry or upset. So if we really want something bad, and our capacity to wait for that thing might be like a week, right? Whereas being patient is a larger capacity it is the capacity to tolerate or accept those things without getting angry or upset. Does that make sense? So just for clarity on that, but we all know people in our life, I know I do, who are just naturally more patient. Do you guys know those people where they're kind of just, their personality is just more easygoing? When you're around them, you're kind of like, man, you're just like so easy, where something happens in their life and you're like, it's all good. Like, it's all good. And you're kind of like, how do you do that, right? And I think that's awesome. There are people in this world who are like born from their mom, and as a baby, they're just like a more patient person for their whole life. The Bible, though, talks about a kind of patience that transcends like our personalities, right? You could be easygoing, you could be high-strung, you could be whatever it is, but the kind of patience that Scripture talks about and that Jesus models is a deep patience that we all can have if we rely on God for it. And the type of patience that is in two main areas of life. And the first one is patience with people. The Bible talks over and over and over again about patience with people. And we know that if you could boil down Jesus's message of what it means to follow him into like a sentence, it would be to love God and to love others. And part of loving others is being patient with them. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul is talking to a group of people who are really impatient with one another. They're not treating each other well. They're expecting that they could get particularly like goods and services from each other, because Ephesus was a place where they did a lot of business and people would come in and trade a lot and stuff. So these were people that expected a lot from each other. And there was a really low level of patience. Everyone was impatient with everyone. And Paul says that in light of what Jesus has done for you, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Who can tell me what the word bearing means? There's a lot of definitions for it, but in this context, yeah. Yeah, carry something emotionally is a way to talk about it, where you can bear the weight of something, you can carry something. What does it mean to bear with someone? Yeah. Staying with, sticking with. Yeah, I mean, that's great. So those two together, the word bearing in this context it means to endure. So to endure relationship with one another. And I think we can all acknowledge times when we easily get annoyed or frustrated with someone. And our initial response, or again, I can speak for myself, but I see it all over, is maybe to ignore that person or to gossip about that person or to be mean to that person in return or to naturally just be impatient, to not have tolerance for them. And what Paul is saying is don't do that. Bear with one another in love. In light of what Christ has done for you, in light of this desire that we should have to love one another, we need to have this commitment to each other to endure. Commitment to each other with your family, with your friends, with people out in the world. That when we look at people, we look at it as a relationship of commitment that we're going to endure hard times, no matter what, with them in love. And certain relationships require more of this, and it's often the people that are most close to us, right? I think of the people in my life who I'm least patient with are currently Natalie, because we live together and we're around each other. I love her to death, but there are times when I get impatient with her, when she's not acting in ways that fit my expectations, right? Or when I'm frustrated because whatever it may be, you can think of all the different examples, but I think of my brothers, right? I am impatient with my brothers, or my dad, who is a naturally slow talker, right? And when we're in conversation, I find myself often getting impatient with them, the people that I love the most. Or I think of close friends. I'm in a relationship with multiple friends right now, but I have a particular relationship with a friend that's really hard right now. We're just not on the same page with things. And it's frustrating. And it's really hard to be in a friendship when you're not on the same page, when you're kind of getting under each other's skin. I think of the church family that we have, right? Oftentimes, we don't give it enough credit, but being a part of a church community is not easy. Overflow's awesome. Overflow's fun. But as we grow together, we get to see each other's mess, right? We get to see the areas where each of us fall short, right? Including ourselves, most of all ourselves. That community reveals that. And oftentimes it's really hard to have patience with that. So naturally, we want relationships to be easy. We want relationships to be awesome, right? And most of the time they're not. Most of the time, relationships with people are hard because it's one messy person in a relationship with another messy person, right? One sinful person in a relationship with another sinful person. And in our culture, where we want instant gratification and we feel like we're entitled to the things that we want, we feel that that comes into our relationships with other people, where we feel entitled for other people to treat us well. And we want that, and we want that now, right? But obviously, Jesus' way of life, he acknowledges that that isn't the case all the time, right? That isn't the case. And because of that, we need to bear with one another in love. So imagine with me just for a moment, becoming the kind of person who could endure in difficult relationships. Imagine becoming the kind of person where you could be in difficult relationships with other people and you could bear with them well in love. So that's one kind. The other kind of godly patience that Scripture speaks of is a patience with circumstances. So you guys have lived long enough to recognize that things don't always go your way, right? Things don't always go your way. I think of times when I've had like a string of bad days in a row where things just don't go my way for like a week. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? Or friendship drama that feels like it's been going on for years, right? And you're just like, what is the deal? Or maybe you've had personal health issues where you've been really sick for a long time and trying to figure out what that looks like. Or maybe you have a family member that's really close to you who has health issues. I think of persecution, which we don't deal with as much here as maybe other people in other parts of the world, but being tested in our faith in these times when you're racked by doubt or worry or fear, whatever that may be, and you're like, what is going on? We all understand that life doesn't always go our way, and particularly difficult times seem to come a lot for some and not so much for others, but we get it, right? Difficult times happen. And Jesus himself showed what it looks like to have patience in circumstances, right? If you look at Jesus's life, and even just in the 3 years that we get a snapshot of him with his life and his ministry, I see in Jesus throughout the gospel accounts someone who is deeply patient in the midst of circumstances. As things aren't going the way that he would probably have liked it to go, he remained patient knowing what was before him. I think of Job. Who knows who Job is? Do you guys know Job? Who's Job and what happened to him? Josiah. Love it. Great. So yeah, Job was someone who loved God, and God allowed for some really bad things to happen in Job's life. Things like he lost his family. He lost his farm. So he had a bunch of children, and they all got sick at one point. He was one of the wealthiest men at the time. And what that meant was he had a ton of livestock that he could sell to people and things like that. All of his animals died. His property gone. Everything that he had was taken away from him for a long period of time. And someone whose patience with circumstances was tested. And we get a glimpse into his process with that. But Job remained patient, trusting God in that. James 5, verse 7 to start through 11 says this. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Which basically is talking about when Christ returns. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered, those who have endured. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So this is acknowledgement of, we have this example of patience as we look at scripture, we look at history, at these people who endured through really hard times. We look at people who endured in the face of ridiculous circumstances. And particularly, James points out Job as that example. And what was it that gave him that type of patience, that type of endurance to get through? And it was what Job had in God. He had a relationship with God where he trusted that God, even in the midst of these circumstances, that God had Job's best interest in mind. That God was with Job, that God cared for Job. And that was tested, but that was what he kept in mind, and that was what ultimately kept him patient. That God, that the Lord, is full of compassion and mercy. And in Job's case, God ended up blessing Job after all of those trials with a new family and all this other livestock and all that kind of things. That isn't always the case, but Job trusted it in that. So, patience with people and patience in the midst of difficult circumstances is not natural, and it's really hard, and it's especially hard in the culture that we live in. But it's possible, and it requires us to actively trust God's faithfulness and God's goodness. So who could give me a definition of God's faithfulness? What does it mean that God is faithful? Yeah, Jordan.
He always keeps his promises.
Yes, he always keeps his promises. So God always keeping his promises means that he is, any promise that God makes, he's always going to fulfill. Now, that may not be the way that we expect it to be. I was reminded yesterday at our leader training by the guy, his name's Peter, who is leading it, that God is faithful, but he's not always predictable. God is faithful, but he's not always predictable. Meaning, a lot of times when we think of God's faithfulness, we think of him as being, as always fulfilling his promises the way that we think they might go, or always fulfilling what we want the way that we want it, right? It gets back to the whole instant gratification entitlement thing. But one thing the Bible is clear is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises the way that he desires. And a lot of times that looks different than the way that we would expect. And all you have to do is read the Bible to know that. All you have to do is look at the Israelites to understand that oftentimes God's faithfulness looks very different than what we'd expect. Jesus himself was not what the people of Israel expected him to be. They expected a ruler, and instead they got a humble Jewish servant, right? God's faithfulness doesn't always mean it's how we expect it to be, but it's important for us to trust that God is faithful, and not just trust it, trusting is not just believing that, but it's active trust, actively trusting that God is faithful. I think of the analogy of an airplane where you can trust that, or you could believe that airplane could get you from point A to point B, right? You could believe that, and you could say, I believe it, I have some doubts, but I believe it. But trust or faith, the way that the Bible talks about it, which is active trust, is actually getting on that plane and sitting down and buckling your seatbelt, right? It's belief in action. An active trust in God's faithfulness is taking situations where you might be feeling impatient about the circumstances or about the person and trusting God's faithfulness in the midst of that. Does that make sense? And leaning in and bearing with people and trusting God even in hard circumstances. 2 Peter says this, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power, so God's power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we have everything we need to develop the fruits of the Spirit. We have everything we need in God to become more loving and joyful and patient and all those things that we want to be, right? We have everything we need in God and our knowledge of him and because of his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature in a relationship with God, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, right? So a lot there, but to sum it up, God has given us all we need to become the kind of person that he wants us to be as we're in a relationship with him. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises. Promises. He promises that this is what he wants to do. He promises that he is with us in it. He promises that he will give us power to get through even the hardest circumstances. And he is faithful in those promises, even if it's not the way that we would expect him to do that. So actively trusting in God's faithfulness, taking a step forward, trusting God. The next one is actively trusting God's goodness. In order for us to become patient people or people with self-control, which I know we didn't get into, but it requires us to actively trust that God is good. Now, we all have a lot of messed up views of God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we all do. And one of the main things that I think a lot of us might have is that God actually isn't good. Like, we get that he might be good in some ways, but he's not actually good to us, right? If God was good to us, why would he allow my mom to get sick? Or if God was good to us, right, those questions start to surface and we begin to doubt God's goodness. But actively trusting God's goodness is trusting that God ultimately wants what's best for us. And again, it may not be the way that we expect it, but that God ultimately wants and has what's best for us. Some really challenging passages in scripture right here. Jesus talking in Matthew 7. If you then, though you are evil, though you live by the flesh, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's this idea that even sinful, broken people who are parents want what's best for their kids. So how much more will our Father in heaven, who is perfect, want to give us good things, right? It's taking us down that logic of trust God's goodness. He wants what's best for you. And then in He who did not spare his own son, He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, or all the things that we ultimately need, that we ultimately want, that we don't even know we want? This idea that God gave everything to us already in Jesus. That is all we need, is Jesus. But he still wants to give us good things. And in light of the fact that he's already given us all of himself, why won't he graciously give us all things? So again, they're challenging, and it would take time for us to parse out all of the things in there. But at the core of it, all I would say is that these two verses are pointing to actively trusting God's goodness. And as we actively trust God's faithfulness and actively trust God's goodness, we can become the kind of person who can endure delay, who can endure trouble, who can endure through suffering, because we're not focused on what's right in front of us. We're focused on God, and then we're able to deal with what's in front of us because we have God in mind and who he is. So, first two things with how do we become more patient, actively trusting God's faithfulness, actively trusting God's goodness, and lastly, practice patience. Again, we live in a culture that is shaping us without us even trying to become less patient. So we have to work against that to become more patient. Does that make sense? So you think of like an athlete where if I eat really bad and don't work out, I'm going to become a certain kind of body, right? My body's going to become a certain way, which is kind of my state right now, holidays, right? But if I wanted to compete at a high level, if I wanted to become the kind of person again that could throw a really large metal sphere, it's called a shot put, really far, I would have to train. I would have to practice. I would have to do certain things in my life to push against the natural way of just becoming a schlob like I am right now, right? So in the same way, we have to practice patience. And there's three things that I think we can do, and I think the Bible would acknowledge, three things for us to do in order to practice patience with God's help. I think that's really important, is we can practice patience, but we need God to make us more patient. We need the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in us, and that comes from actively trusting him. But then there's our part in it, of as we grow, of practicing it. So the first part of this, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is to acknowledge specifically the areas in which you are impatient. I think one of the things that is really important for us, and particularly for you guys, is you're in junior high and you kind of are in this like major developmental stage of your life, is to develop self, being able to understand yourself, being able to understand the areas of your life where you fall short, being able to acknowledge, oh yeah, when this happens, I respond really impatiently. Or when this is going on in my life, I'm not very patient. We need to be able to acknowledge those things. So the first step in practicing patience is you have to acknowledge where you're not patient, right? The second step is prayer. And by prayer, all I mean is you have to bring your impatience before God. You have to acknowledge it before God. You have to acknowledge yourself before him and say, God, give me patience. I need you to shape me into the kind of person that you want me to be. I need you to shape me into be a more patient person. Or maybe even that prayer looks like, God, I don't know where I'm impatient. Help me acknowledge what the root of my impatience is, right? So prayer. And then the last part is to practice. And it's kind of weird to say practice, but I literally mean do it. Be patient, right? You ever have your parents where you're impatient and they're like, just be patient. And you're like, no, like that's the point. I don't want to be patient right now, right? I want it right now, but I'm going to say it. Be patient, right? After acknowledging it and after praying and God is with you in this, practice it. And this could look like a lot of different ways. For some of you, maybe when we were talking about patience with people, you were like, that's me. Like, when I'm with people that frustrate me, I get so impatient with them. And maybe for you, practicing it is intentionally in a conversation with someone that you're frustrated with, listening to them, looking them in the eyes and listening to what they're saying and loving them in that way. And that's practicing patience with them. That's bearing with them. Maybe it's practicing self-control by, rather than having your phone next to you while you're doing your homework, which can lead to impatience, right? It's fostering that overall impatience that you have. Have the self-control to put your phone in your room or in a drawer and leave it there and to just be. Or maybe when you're with your friends, rather than just when you come to Overflow, you make a phone fellowship basket at your house and you have all your friends put your phones in it and you'll be the coolest friend on the block, right? But just be together. And that will develop a patience in you. Whatever it may be, we have to practice patience. We have to give it a try. And two things will happen. One, God will grace us with the gift of patience in those moments. Or two, God will grace us with the gift of acknowledging that we're impatient and that we need to be more patient. Both of those things are good things. So that is my overall call for us to be patient in light of the fact that God is faithful and God is good, and he ultimately wants what's best for us. And we can look to Jesus on the cross and his resurrection and the fact that we get to spend eternity with him. That no matter what happens when we're in this temporary state here on earth, we will one day get to be with God in heaven. And we can look to that and allow that to give us strength and patience in the midst of that. So, with that, we are going to transition into what we've been doing the last few weeks, which is the Acts Prayer, as the worship team comes up and Mitch is going to hit the lights. And what this time is it's just space. It's space for us to, again, acknowledge God, acknowledge him with us in this time, and to acknowledge his patience to us, to acknowledge our lack of patience, and to ask him for more of that. So I'm going to kind of walk us through, and we're just going to, again, take it one step at a time. If you've never done this before, you'll learn it really quickly. But if you guys could just close your eyes, and we started. So the first one is adoration. So let's spend a minute just praising God for who he is. Maybe specifically for his patience with you, with me, with us. Maybe it's for his faithfulness or his goodness, but whatever that is, just take a moment and acknowledge God and who he is and praise him for that. So in light of who God is, let's just take a minute and confess. God already knows where we fall short, but this is us acknowledging before him that we do fall short. And specifically, let's just take a moment and confess specific ways that we've been impatient lately. Maybe this last week, maybe this morning, maybe this last year. But think of with people, with circumstances, how have you been impatient? Let's give that to God. As we confess our sins, we are met with God's forgiveness and his mercy. So let's just spend a moment just thanking him specifically for that. As we do that, thank him for also the blessings in our life, the gratitude that you have for the gifts that God has given us. lastly, supplication, which is basically begging for something from God. Let's spend this time just specifically begging God for patience. Let's stand together as we worship.